couple of weeks ago, we started a series on relationships, and I warned that this series may feel very pointed, and I've attempted to warn you a couple of times that this series may feel very pointed at you. It may feel like I'm telling the whole church about your problems and dealing with them from the pulpit in a way that doesn't seem fair, and I want to tell you that I'm not trying to do that. But at the same time, this is a very pointed series because everyone in the room is affected in some way by the things that we're getting into over the last few weeks and going forward today and next week. And then the week after that is All Worship Sunday. So good. So we will culminate all of this stuff with All Worship. And so everybody can feel good about themselves again. yeah, so in this moment, I would also like to say you would know that All Worship Sunday was coming up at the end of this month if the calendars were printed, and they were not because it's my fault. So nobody got a calendar this month. Beth did create the calendar. She went through all the work. And then when I attempted to print them, it failed. I got frustrated, and that was 2 weeks ago, and now at this point, we're too far into the month. Do you need a calendar for October now? Okay. Well, we'll hang out in my office after church, and I will attempt to get you one. I just want you to know it's not Beth's fault, okay? She's not here. It's not her fault that there's not a calendar, but that's the plan. The end of this month will be a fifth Sunday, and we'll have All Worship. The other things that are going on in the calendars is that we have some birthdays coming up. Nolan's is Tuesday. Happy birthday, Nolan. You're welcome. Just wanted to celebrate you for a moment. I went through that whole spiel about the calendar to say that we love you. There are more birthdays. Who else is coming up? Riley's is coming up. Mine is coming up. I don't know what the order is. I don't have the calendar. Huh? Oh, okay. So Nolan, me, Riley. So we'll have a joint party next Sunday night. We will have a birthday party for, I'll host it. I can't host my own birthday party. I feel like you need to do it because everyone in that group is close to you as a person, related somehow. That sounds like a wonderful life, actually. Good. I'm so glad we're here. I'm glad all of you are here. It's a wonderful time. So this series is pointed. These messages are from your pastor to this congregation, to you as people, knowing who you are, knowing where you're at, and knowing why we exist. So we exist for three purposes. Primarily, we exist to glorify God. That's the most important thing for us as a church. We're not out here just trying to live better lives. I'm not trying to tell you necessarily how to raise your children. We're doing all of those things. We're doing some of those things, but with a primary focus of glorifying God. And the second thing is to equip the saints, and that's where those other things come in, to give you the tools that you need to live your life in a way that glorifies God. The third thing is to share the gospel, which we do through our lives and through words, but we do that as a prepared people who are first good at glorifying God themselves, second have been given the tools that they need, and third are sent out. This series comes from the heart of that second purpose. If we hear these words, if we make necessary changes in our lives, we're going to accomplish the second and the first things that we know we're supposed to be, to give God glory in our marriages, in our homes, and in our lives. Last week, we looked at the beginning and end to marriages. We looked at life, raising children. We looked at sex and the things that are better in marriage and safer in marriage than not. Marriage gives you built-in excuses for missing things you don't want to do. Like I said that I like to tell everyone, regardless of how I feel about a situation, let me ask my wife. And that gives me the ability to, without any recourse, say, sorry, we can't make it because we have a thing, right? And I'm not lying. The thing may be that we are going to be laying in our bedroom doing nothing. That may be the plan. And that's okay. We can do that in marriage. It gives you a permanent partner for things that you believe you will struggle with and awkward situations. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Ladies, this is the week that you have all been waiting for. This is the week where I set your man straight. Today I'm talking mostly to husbands. And before I get into this, I want to say I am pretty hard on husbands. I'm pretty tough on men. The way that I feel about men is very, very strongly. I know this about myself, and I want you to know this about me, because I have a predetermined idea of most things in a marriage, and I think that it's the man's fault 82% of the time, at least. At least. That's a soft number. My childhood was really, really chaotic. If you don't know this about me, if you haven't known me for a long time, my childhood from 0 to 20 was mostly bad. When I was born, my mom was married to a man who was not my father. When I was very young, my mom would remarry a man who would molest us and scar us for life. I moved in with my uncle, who was married and then divorced while I was with them. I lived with my grandparents. My grandpa had been divorced a couple of times before I moved into that home and didn't know how to love anyone. My mom told me she knew who my real dad was, and so I got to know this other guy who was married and then divorced in the time that my mom, my mom had gotten remarried and then divorced. I lived with different friends throughout high school because home life sucked. I watched my sisters marry men that they shouldn't have, and eventually I met my biological dad, who was married to someone who had already been divorced. Dad died, she got remarried, and right before Dad died, Eden and I got married in a little white church on the edge of town where we used to gather. If you're keeping track, if you counted all of that, as I went through a very, very fast shotgun approach of my life, that's double digits in marriages that I've been able to experience in a very close-up way. I've seen them up close and personal. I've seen a lot of things go very, very wrong. I've seen some things go right, and we've attempted to glean from that. Many of those marriages were bad. Relationships that were failing or had failed already before I was ever involved, before I ever knew anything about it. So when we went into marriage, when I went into marriage, I knew that we had to do this differently than the things that I grew up with. Eden had a different life. Her parents have been married her whole life. She's experienced up close and personally one marriage before ours, and that is fantastic. I was in double digits. So when we went into marriage, I knew we had to do this differently than the things that I grew up with. We could take bits and pieces from relationships that we had seen, but a great deal of my experience, not Eden's, mine, had to be thrown away. The things that I knew, the way that I knew how to deal with conflict, the way that I knew how to love people, all of that stuff really had to be discarded. Because we wanted to have a good marriage, a Christian, Jesus-honoring marriage. And so we had to do it differently. And we've been working on that the whole time. And I don't do it perfectly. But we look at it honestly, and I hold myself to a very high standard. And so because of that, I hold men to a very high standard. And so when you come to me and you talk to me about your marital problems, usually I look at the man and I say, stop screwing up. You have messed this up some way, somehow along the way. My approach as a husband is different, and the standard that I hold husbands to is very high. But I believe that God is honored by our marriages, and I believe that God holds us to a very high standard as men in a marriage. God is greatly concerned with our relationships. There are several passages in Scripture that deal with marriage, and I'm going to go through them. Before I start preaching through them, I'm going to just read them, and I'll be referencing back, but mostly you just need to know that these Scriptures exist and know what they say, and I'm going to preach through them in a sort of a different way today. So the first Scripture that I pulled was 1 Peter 3:1-7. It says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, excuse me, I didn't cover my microphone at all. That's a total fail. They may be won over without a word by the way their wives live. When they observe your pure, reverent lives, don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles or wearing gold or jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I want to say this now because I don't have it later in my notes. Through that, there are some requirements of both the husband and the wife. The wife has the reward of potentially saving her husband. The husband has the reward or the discipline of his prayers not being heard. Man, if you feel like your prayers aren't being heard, maybe you should consider your relationship with your wife. That's in the Bible. The second passage of Scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, a shorter passage, but dealing with the same issues. And a lot of this is very repetitive. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This is talking about sex. But it talks about the relationship that a man and a wife will have with one another and the care that they have to have for one another and the reality that they exist not for themselves, but for the other person. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. This is a significantly longer passage, and it starts with, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband." This is Paul writing, and Paul's not married. So he says all of these wonderful things, and he's like, really, I'm not sure that I understand this. This is what I know from the Lord. I've never tried it in practice. This. Like, I'm really good at talking about Jesus. I'm really good at talking about Jesus, but I know I need to tell you this. I don't know anything about it. That's fair. Proverbs chapter 31. I picked out verses 10 through 31. It says, "Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will not lack anything good. She rewards him with good, not evil, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from far away. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her female servants. She evaluates a field and buys it. She plants a vineyard with her earnings. She draws on her strength and reveals that her arms are strong. She sees that her prophets are good and her lamp never goes out at night. She extends her hands to the spinning staff and her hands hold the spindle. Her hands reach out to the poor and she extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid for her household when it snows, for all in her household are doubly clothed. She makes her own bed coverings. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the city gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes and sells linen garments. She delivers belts to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. Her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women have done noble deeds, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Give her reward, give her the reward of her labor, and let her works praise her at the city gates. So this is a whole passage describing the psalmist's wife, and he says that she's busy doing things, and her husband trusts her. And he's a leader in the community, but only because her wife is taking care of business. He can only do the things that he has to do because she is doing the things that she has to do. And so they're reliant on each other, and she's wise, and he trusts her. She's a blessing to him, and he praises her. Colossians 3, 18 and 19 say, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them." Whew. Those are the passages of the morning. I want to start by saying these scriptures can and should be quoted in three contexts only. Three. And if you use them outside of these contexts, as your pastor, I will destroy you as a person. Okay? Three contexts. I need you to know this. Because those are bludgeoning clubs to a person in an abusive relationship. Those are bludgeoning clubs to people who aren't doing any of the rest right. So you have my permission to use them in three ways. The first is the context that we're using right now, where we together as a church are studying them so that we improve as people. Together as a church, we are growing in the way that we do relationship. That's one way. That's permissible. So we get together in a Bible study, we can study these scriptures together. We get together on a Sunday morning, we can talk about this stuff together. The second way is to correct someone of the same sex. So women, you can correct women. If somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, this is what's going on in my life, this is what's going on in my marriage, this is what's going on in my relationship," you can say, "Hey, do you respect your husband? Because it doesn't feel like you've got any respect for him. So he's responding to you in this way because of these things." And men, as I said, I hold you guys to a higher standard, can be correcting men. "Hey, that doesn't sound very loving of your wife. There's a reason I never refer to my wife as the old ball and chain, because that's really, really dumb. That's not a respectful thing to say of my wife. She is my helpmeet. She is a lot of things for me. She's my best friend. I don't talk about my friend that way." So men, correct each other. "Hey, that's kind of disrespectful. That sucks. That's a terrible way to think. You married that woman. You picked her out. I didn't pick her out. You picked her out." So you can use it to correct one another. You can say, "Hey, listen, I know the way that you're feeling, but the reality is one of you has to change, and the only one that you have the power of making change is you. So love your wife. You got to love her, even in this situation where everything is going wrong. It doesn't feel like she's respecting you. You got to change." Men, you should not be going over to women and saying, "Hey, listen, you need to, Mark has been telling me, and you need, and I'm sorry, I'm trying to use a, you know, an example here. Bruce's wife isn't here, so I'll use Bruce." I can't be going over to Linda and saying, "Now, Linda, listen, Bruce has been telling me, and you need to change, lady. says love, I mean, respect your husband. And he woke up and there wasn't even coffee made or nothing in that house. And No. Men, correct men. Women, correct women. And as a church, we grow together, okay? The third way, now listen. Notice I did not say that you get to correct your spouse. You don't get to use these scriptures to correct your spouse. It's not right. The third way, the final way that you get to use these scriptures is to bless your spouse. And listen to how that might work out. Okay, we're going somewhere. We're trying to decide something. And Eden says, hey, we should go with this. And I say, hey, we should go with this. And mine is better. She's trying to cheap out on something because it feels like we don't have any money. And I say, submit to your husband. We are buying the nicest thing we can buy. Situation like that was when we bought our van. Our van was a blessing that I decided we was going to have the money for. I decided that. And I, in that moment, hey, this may not be working out the way that you think it ought to be working out, but this is the way that I'm going to do it, and it blesses you. And that's what I want to do. It cannot be a club. It cannot be something to bludgeon one another. It's not okay. And so I've given you all of the scripture, and you only get to say them to people of the same sex, to people in a Bible study group, or to say, I'm just trying to love you with this cup of coffee. That's all. I don't know how to love you. I'm trying to, this is what it looks like to me. Okay? We have to understand also, before we really get into all of this, that what we feel is countercultural, which is the wives submit to your husbands, was not countercultural to them and really isn't countercultural to us, because a lot of women do this kind of naturally, even to crappy guys. Women will just serve and do and love and provide and do all the things for worthless men. They will do it. I have seen them do it. But we, you know, we're in a time and a culture right now where, hey, it feels like that is kind of an insulting thing to tell a woman to submit to their husbands. But when this was written, that was the way. Women were raised to be wives. They were prepared to love. They were prepared to do the things. They were prepared to be respectful and humble and serving, even in really, really crappy situations. Men had the right and the ability to divorce. Men had the right and the ability to leave. They had the right and the ability to abuse. They had the right and the ability to do whatever they wanted. But we see that as, hey, that's not cool. They looked at this scripture and said, now wait a minute. I can be whoever I want. The church in Colossians, the culture there, the men would have literally lived upstairs from the rest of their family. Would have been a sort of a two-story home, and the first story was where the family lived, and the upper story is where the men lived, the husband lived. He had his own little space. How many of you have your own little space in your house? You got a garage or a... I've got a little office downstairs. It's little. And that is where my PlayStation is supposed to be. That's where my TV is supposed to be. And that's where I got my old man crunchy couches, and like that's my space. These people had that, and from there they could be whatever they wanted. And so they were very domineering. They were just in control of all of the things. So this is countercultural to them. It doesn't feel like that to us. This feels like no-brainer stuff to us. It was countercultural to them. The instructions to the wife here feel abrasive to us. The instructions to the husband would have been abrasive to them. So that we know that. It wasn't written to us. We have to apply it to our lives in the appropriate context today. Everything in a marriage should be done and based from a place of friendship. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 says, enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun all your fleeting days, for that is your portion in life and in your struggle under the sun. Songs of Solomon. Where was that verse at? Maybe I didn't transfer it over. I might have to skip it. I didn't take good notes. Okay. Regardless, there's a passage in Songs of Solomon that talks about a woman saying, "He is my lover, he is my friend." Friendship is the best place to start a relationship. It's the best place to grow a relationship. If you can be friends, if you come from a place where I care about you as a person, I want what is good for you, I'm thinking about your best all the time, then the rest of this really comes significantly easier. If you start a relationship from the place of, hey, I want somebody to have sex with on the weekends, you're starting out badly. I don't want to feel lonely anymore. You're starting out badly. You can recover, but friendship is necessary and should be the start of every relationship. So we're talking about the husbands today, and I know that I've dealt with a lot of scripture that include husbands and wives, and so some of you are already thinking about the wives' responsibility in the relationship. Today, my focus is on husbands. A man's influence in his home cannot be overstated. Cannot be overstated. In my house, I am the big boomy voice of peace. I am Thunderfoot of make things happen. That is my role. Reacher of things in high places, straightening of kids' attitudes, that is me. My role in my home cannot be overstated. Ask the women that live there. This is true. This is the way that it is in our home. A man's influence cannot be overstated. If you look at the story of Lot in the book of Genesis, Lot was a man of character to a degree. He was a man who had a relationship with God to a degree. He was a man who should have done the right things. And yet, because he was told to leave Sodom and didn't, we can go through that whole story. It's in the book of Genesis. Because Lot was told to leave Sodom and said, I really kind of want to stay there, his family was condemned. Because he allowed his wife and his family to stay and be a part of all of this, he was condemned. His wife turned into a pillar of salt. His children, his daughters went through a season of total debauchery, which I'm not even going to mention on a Sunday morning at this moment. Chaos. Bad stuff. Look that story up sometime. A man's influence in his home can protect them from a lot of things. It can and it should. Studies show today that a married household, children that come from a married household, are unlikely to end up in prison. Children from a single mother household are more likely to end up in prison. Children from a single dad household are significantly less likely than a single mother household to end up in prison. A man's influence has more impact on a child's ability to succeed economically, educationally, not go to prison. I mean, on every aspect, a man has the ability to influence his home. And he should. The story of Lot tells you that whole thing. If you look at Lot versus Abraham, even though Abraham was a dummy and did a lot of really dumb things, Lot just chose not to be involved. Lot chose to be disengaged. He chose to be uninterested, and his family suffered greatly. The things that we're going to talk about today are basic instructions. They are not all-inclusive. They are principles dependent on personal relationship. You men know your wives. You know your girlfriends. You know, or I hope that you will come to know, the women that you are pursuing in life. So the things we're going to talk about today are principles. They are basic instructions. They are not going to include everything that you need to know. I have five instructions for men that I come up with from those passages of Scripture that we looked at earlier. The first is to know her. Second is to love her. The third is to sacrifice for her. Fourth is to trust her. And the fifth is to cover her. Okay? These are all referencing the way that you respond and react and live with your wife. Know her, love her, sacrifice for her, trust her, and cover her. Talk about knowing her first. In the beginning, knowing your spouse or wanting to know your spouse is easy because you're dating, you're trying to, you know, what's your favorite color? What do you like to eat? Where do you like to go in your free time? Do you hang out here often? You know, who are you? Like Ron said, the surface stuff. It's easy to start to get to know who each other are. When you've been married for a while, you still got to get to know one another and start refining that process and continue refining that process. The reality is I can go to any restaurant in town and order for my wife at any time. We've been married 12 years. I've listened to her order for her food from everywhere. I don't, like, okay, what are you feeling like today is a good question, but what do you want off the McDonald's menu? I already know. I'm not going to be wrong if I pick one of the options that I know are right, right? There are successful options. There are things that I can pick. If Eden wants coffee, I know where to go. I know what to order. I know how to make it at home. I have learned how to make it at home without all the fancy equipment that the Winds have in their house and the Reinigs have in their house. I don't have all that. We got a little ninja coffee maker. In the beginning, it's easier to want to know one another, but we have to continue that process throughout our marriage. There are two things that God says about here that we need to know internally. There are two things God says about your wife that you need to know in your heart and need to be the foundation of everything, every interaction that you have. The first is that she is a co-heir of the mercy of grace. She's a co-heir of eternity with Christ. She's a child of God. She's his daughter. I'm a father of girls. I'm very, very protective of my girls. I'm raising strong, independent women, but they are mine, and I am very, very protective. Very protective. I cannot imagine that the creator of the universe would have put that in me without having that in himself or his daughters. She is his. His to love, his to protect, his to provide for. And you get a small portion of her life that he entrusts you with. Handle that with care. And he tells us that in Scripture. Know that she is a co-heir. The things that you get, she gets. And that was almost kind of threatening to say, hey, if you don't want your prayers to be ignored, maybe you ought to take care of my kid. Maybe you ought to treat my daughter well, or I'm just not going to listen to you. I don't want to be on the wrong side of the creator of the universe. So I need to know that. The second thing is that she is more fragile. And I know that there are a lot of strong, independent women in this group who are saying, I'm not fragile at all. But the reality is, it is the man's place to be tougher and more gruff, more resilient than you are. You go through some really incredible things. Men would not last through childbirth. We don't have the capability of withstanding that much pain. The reality is, every time we do that, I almost faint because I see my best friend going through the most pain she's ever endured, ever, getting a needle like this long stuck into her back, which is only this big. Terrifying. All of it. She does that fine. I need sugar water and to sit down. Every time. But the reality is somebody needs to kill spiders. That's my job. Somebody needs to take out the trash, clean the toilets. That's my stuff, actually, in our house. Because we're supposed to be in that position of toughness, because God says, regardless of how the woman feels about herself, that she is more fragile. And you should treat her as such. So two things we need to know from the kingdom of God, from the king of the universe, from God himself. He says, the creator of the universe says, listen, she's mine, and she's fragile. Take care. Otherwise, you have to get to know who that woman is all on your own. I can't help you with that. There's nothing I can tell you about your wife that you shouldn't figure out on your own. There are some things that I know about the people in my congregation that I have learned over years. But you have to get to know her. You have to pursue her. We can't stop this even when it gets hard. And it gets hard because we go through life, and life is busy, and it's crazy, and it's chaotic. Last year was when we were getting ready. Like, 1 year ago today was probably the roughest season of my life ever, as a married adult, as a human. Work was hard. We were moving. I was trying to renovate a house. Eden was very pregnant. We hadn't hung out. We hadn't spent any time together. And it was just like, okay, I'm doing this all by myself. It's a really terrible time. I don't like any of it. I'm ready to quit all of the things. And so because our relationship was at a weird spot, we started a conversation question app. I paid like $75 so that it would send us a question every day, and we would have a conversation every day about some question we did not pick out. And some of them were weird and crazy and like, hey, what are you into? And some of them were like, what's your, like it was some questions, guys, some weird questions. And some of it was, I don't know. But I had to be intentional in that moment because I was ready to quit everything. We weren't talking. Well, I was too busy. I was doing too much. It was really dangerous for me. Even when it's hard, we have to continue to grow in our knowledge of our wives. That's the first thing. Second thing is that we have to love her. And that comes out of knowing her. Because love to you does not feel like love to the other person all the time. That one guy wrote that one book about the five love languages. I forget his name. And you can read that, and you can study out, you know, okay, is your, the way that you love other people, is it, does it come more naturally for you to, for physical touch, or is it giving gifts, or is it words of affirmation, or is it quality time, or what is the thing, right? What is the thing that makes you feel loved? But also, what is the thing that comes most natural for you to love other people? Because those are not the same thing. And that other person has their own way of feeling loved. And they have their own way of giving love. And it doesn't all add up. Usually it's totally opposite, because you're just people. And you got together because you were hanging out. You had proximity. It wasn't because you had studied each other and checked some boxes and said, hey, how do you feel about quality time? I can't do it. I got a career. Quality time's not going to work. I can give you gifts. You want gifts? You're not a gifts person? I need to go find a gifts person. Like, that's not the way we go about it. So we have to get to know each other. We have to get to know our wives, men. We have to find out, okay, what is it that she likes? And sometimes that's questions, right? Okay, I just did the dishes. Does that feel like love to you? That make you feel special? Because that's what I wanted. I was trying to make you, I'm glad my wife's in the room today. I was trying to make you feel special. I washed the dishes. Did you see I washed the dishes? I'm not trying for a reward. I just want you to feel special. I want you to feel like I care in this moment. hey, I brought you this gift. Do you like the gift? Because I have a gift. And if you like this gift, I have a wallet. and we can get more. The store is still open. Walmart's not open 24 hours a day anymore, but Amazon is. Amazon Prime says you can feel special in 2 days. You got to know her, but then you have to love her, and you have to pursue what is love to her. Like I said, this is a principle. It's something that you've got to figure out on your own. What does love look like? It's going to be different for everyone. But the qualification is, as Christ loved the church, and as you love yourself. As Christ loved the church is easy to read and difficult to understand and apply. The passage of scripture that we have here this morning, that we were using this morning, talks about how Jesus loved the church. He sacrificed himself for the church, but also he prepared the church for himself. He clothed the church in righteousness. He made sure the church had everything she needed. He made sure the church was well-dressed and well-provided for and well-loved and had all the things she needed to feel pretty. I listened to a pastor one time several years ago that talked about how if you don't like the way your wife dresses, you need to take her shopping. If you don't like the way that she cooks, you need to invest in that. If you don't like the way that she lives in these certain ways, you've got some investments to make. There are things that you can do that improve those things, and that's what Jesus did for the church. Jesus prepared the church for himself so that he could present the church to himself spotless, blameless, without wrinkle. That's the level of love that we're supposed to have for our wives. Hey, I love you so much. I notice your shirt is torn. We will get you a new shirt. I notice that this is what you're driving. I'm going to do the best that I can to give you better. I'm going to do the best that I can to provide better. I'm going to give the best that I can for better. I want you to reflect me well. I want you to look and feel good. I want you to be who you are in my eyes. I want you to feel like I see you. I have a lot of sisters, and I know a lot of women who have very low opinions of themselves. Christ repaired that for the church. He said, no, you're mine. Spotless, without wrinkle. And so as we love our wives, we love them to that place of, no, I want you to see you as wonderfully as I see you. We're supposed to love her as we love ourselves. It's easy for me as a person who works jobs and does things to make sure that I have what I need and what I want and what, like, it's easy for me to love myself. When we talked about as a church, we went through a Bible study together. It's been a few years ago now, about loving others as yourself. I talked about how I don't let me get cold, hungry, uncomfortable at all. I don't let me get hot at all. I don't get thirsty without a drink in my hand. I don't get, like, I take care of me. And so as we love our wives, as we love ourselves, we need to be looking at making sure some needs are met mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Stuff is taken care of. And we love them as much as we love ourselves. And with that comes in a measure of grace, because the person that I am most gracious with in the world is me. I am very easy and quick to forgive me of a lot of things. I make excuses for me all the time. Well, I was tired. Well, I was hungry. Well, I didn't get enough time. Well, I got excuses en masse for myself. We're supposed to love her as we love ourselves. And so we look at those situations and we say, hey, what's my thing? How would I handle me in this situation? How would I want somebody else to handle me in this situation? How would I want someone to handle my daughter in this situation? Loving her is going to be different for everyone. It's going to be based on your relationship. It's going to be based on what is right in your home. But the requirement is there that you actively pursue loving your wife. Third thing is to sacrifice for her. That's what Jesus did. He came to earth as a man. He did not have to do that. He did all of the things that he did while here on earth as a man. He did not have to do that. He died on the cross in the most painful death that was possible at that time. Did not have to do that. So that we would be restored. And so when those times arise where it is somebody's got to get out of bed and turn off the light, which coincidentally Eden had to do last night because I was already asleep. When those times arise, as a general rule, we need to be in a place of self-sacrifice. We need to be in a place where I will do it because I love my wife. I will do the thing, whatever the thing is. Somebody needs to pump gas in the rain. I don't want that to be my wife. Somebody has to carry the heavy stuff. I don't want that to be Eden. There are times when it has to be. But when it's possible for it to be me, I will be wet. I will be cold. I will chase the dog down the road. I will do whatever the stupid thing is that has to be done. That's why I clean the toilets in my house, because I think it's disgusting. That's why. Because cleaning toilets is gross. And so I do it at my house. Unless the boys get in really big trouble, and then I make them do it. Not my girls. Need to sacrifice for her. And that's a shorter section, but we understand what it is. There's a level of things that we need to be doing, acknowledging that they are the more fragile vessel and treating them as such requires some sacrifice. Loving her requires some sacrifice. The fourth thing is to trust her. I live in a world where I like to be the one in responsibility. I like to be the one making decisions. Most places that I go, I'm in charge. I'm in charge at work. I'm in charge here. I'm in charge of my other work. I'm the guy. I like to be the guy because I trust me and the way I make decisions. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to trust our wives with the decisions that they make. Proverbs 31 talks about a man who trusts in his wife. While doing the things that he needs to do, she is doing the things that she needs to do. And if you read through that passage of Scripture, she's buying and selling goods. She's investing in property. She's doing all sorts of things. He's leading in the community. He's actively involved in big stuff. But while he's doing that, her house is taken care of. She's not worried about snow because those kids are already clothed. They got two coats on already. There's a level of trust that we have to have in our wives, and some of us struggle with that. We have a running joke in our house that when Eden goes to the store, she gets very different things than when I go to the store. It's just different. It's probably okay, but okay, I like to cook, okay? I like to cook. I'm supposed to do this without telling stories. It's hard. I like to cook. And so in our house, like, okay, this is the way we buy chicken. This is the way that we buy seasoning. This is the way that we buy whatever. And it's always that way because I'm always the one that goes to the store because I'm the one that cooks. I like cooking. It's not that, like, we don't have rolls in our house. I like cooking. But then Eden will go to the store and come back with just like totally random stuff. And that'll eat. We got to use it. Like, it's just different, right? Is that wrong? That's the way. But I've got to trust her in that. She has the right and the ability to the wallet, to the checkbook, to the bank account. She's on everything. She needed, if she decided today to sell the van, I guess that was a good idea. I don't know why. We should have talked about it. We didn't. So whatever it is. Never done anything crazy like that. But there's a reality that I've got to be able to trust in my wife. So first of all, don't marry somebody you can't trust. But also while you're married, decide that, hey, she's thinking about what's best for me and my home and my children and the grandchildren and our future and whatever. And so I've got to just believe that. Proverbs 31 goes through that whole list of things. Fifth thing is to cover her. And this is where I get real critical. Because I just said that there's some decisions that she needs to make that we just trust her with. As husbands, you just trust. And then the reality is we cover. I have an approach to my home. I've talked to some of you about this in the past, and it may be considered extreme, but everything in my house falls to me. If you came into my house today and there were broken dishes all over, I would not tell you why or how that happened. It's not your business. If I did give you an answer, it's because I lost my mind. I dropped everything. There are some people, like I might talk to Ron and Sherry and say, I don't know what Eden was doing, but she went. Like, you raised her. Did you, like, think about this when you were talking? But no, not even then. I take accountability for the things that happen in my home. And so, there are some things that are wrong in my home that I tell the world, you will deal with this because this is the way that my house is. We have no sidewalk. We haven't had a sidewalk in weeks, months. We haven't had a sidewalk. I ripped the sidewalk out with an intent to put a sidewalk back immediately. Roland helped me rip the sidewalk out. We stacked up the big rocks, the pieces of concrete. We were ready for a sidewalk. It didn't happen. My fault. But at the same level that I take that as my fault, when things don't go right in the house, I take that as my fault. I'm supposed to cover. I'm supposed to take responsibility. So there are times when I get off work at 10:30 at night and say, okay, this sucks, but the dishes aren't done. And if they're not done in the morning, that's going to start a bad day. It's going to be bad for my house. It's going to be bad for everybody involved in my house. The kids are going to get up. They're going to want breakfast first thing in the morning. There's no milk. Dishes aren't done. Things that maybe Eden could have, should have, would have taken care of. She didn't. You got two options. First option is to get pissed off, go inside, and treat her like crap. That's the wrong option. The right choice is for me to walk in and say, okay, I've analyzed the situation. This is going to go really, really badly in the morning. If I don't go back outside, get in my truck, go out, run out to Walmart, grab a gallon of milk, come back to the house, come inside, put the milk away, scrub some dishes, and then go to bed and say nothing. Because the reality is something happened that I don't understand in that moment. And she needs covering. And it may have been crazy. It may have been that my wife decided, I ain't doing them dishes today. I'm just not doing it. I'm over it. I'm over the things. It may have been that. It may have been that she fought with the kids all night long and they were disobedient and I wasn't there. And so, there's no reason, because I trust my wife, there's no reason that my wife would have just decided that we're going to live in trash. Like, we don't make that decision. So something happened. She was on the brink of a mental breakdown. Possible. We've got 11 people living in our house. Mental breakdowns happen. It could have been that they didn't get home until late because they had to go do a thing, and Ella had a thing, and Libby had a thing, and we were doing a thing, and a lot of reasons. My responsibility is to cover. And so I could also go to bed, but I'm looking at a situation that says, hey, I can have that influence that I'm telling you that I have and fix it and make it better. Or I can say, ah, those are your consequences. As a husband, my responsibility is to protect from consequences that are bad. The consequences are first mine. The consequences of everything that happens in the house are first mine. She is a weaker vessel. She's a child of God just like I am. And the reality is I trust her. I love her. I care about her. I will sacrifice for her. I will do all of the things. And so we go. I don't get to blame her. I have to cover her. The reality is I have to take better care of her than she does herself. Because as good wives do, you overwork yourselves. You get yourself into too much. You try too hard to take care of all the things. You do all of the stuff. And sometimes dad, husband, just has to come in and say, well, I'm going to do the dishes. I'm going to mop the floors. I'm going to take care of all the things that didn't get done today because tomorrow will be a new day. It'll be a good day. And if I can do all of this, she will feel blessed and loved. I'm not sorting the socks. I don't care if the socks are sorted. This is just the way our house is. Put the socks in a basket and move on. But that involves all of the other steps. Covering her involves everything else. It involves knowing her and knowing, hey, what are the limits here to this woman? Where's she at? It involves loving her. I know, I got to know and love and care because there's got to be care or I'm not covering. There's got to be sacrifice in that. I've got to take better care of her than she does of herself because the reality is there are days when you just got to come in and say, that's enough. Don't worry about the dishes today. Let it all burn down. I do not care. We will move. We will move again. And ask her if I've said those things. I do not care. Burn it down. This does not need to happen today. Because we as people will get ourselves into a worked up state of brain that we overwhelm ourselves because we got standards we're going to meet and it's going to be there and it's going to exceed and it's going to be perfect and it's going to be because there's people coming over. Those people can sit outside. I swept the patio. Those people can all sit outside. It's a wonderful place to be, outside. Keep the lights off in certain areas of the house. They don't need to go into the foyer. They don't need to see the shoe room. Turn the lights off. No one is allowed upstairs. They ain't going upstairs. Don't worry about upstairs. If as a husband you can come into those situations and offer that peace. Hey, listen, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. I do not care what they think. This is the way that we live. We got 11 people that live here. So, sucks to suck. This is what we got. This is what we got. Come on in. The water is fine. And what I mean by that is the dog water that spilled across the floor. Because the baby's been playing in it. Can't keep her out of nothing. It requires some covering. as a husband, you need to be a loving, safe, life-giving human for the daughter of Christ that you've been blessed with. Husbands don't get to make all the decisions. You trust your wife. You have conversation with your wife. She makes decisions with your authority and does whatever she needs to do. The reality is, at the end of the day, you're the first responsible. The consequences are ours first. She needs some covering. I found that verse for Song of Solomon. I just put it in the wrong spot. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, "His mouth is sweetness. He is absolutely desirable. This is my love, and this is my friend, young women of Jerusalem." She's presenting her husband as, "This is my person. He is my friend." The Bible says that to men, and in fact, this verse, "Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them." In other versions, it says harsh. Men can become bitter and harsh because we are selfish. By nature, people are selfish. A lot of different ways that men can be bitter and harsh, and we know it or we don't know it. Some of those ways are that we become domineering and controlling. I just talked about how we have to take responsibility. That doesn't mean that we get to take absolute authority. It doesn't mean that we get to be domineering and controlling. It doesn't mean that we're deciding, this is what you will wear today. This is exactly the way that you'll prepare my dinner. This is the way that you will have my coffee ready. We don't get to be that. Second way is that we make more withdrawals into the relationship than we do deposits, and those are criticisms and praises. You can't be critical all the time. In fact, you should be praising the wife of your youth significantly more often than you are criticizing her. Again, if you got problems, fix them. You don't like the way she's dressing, go to work so you can buy nicer things. I'll stop yelling. I'm sorry. Men can be physically and verbally harsh and bitter and abusive. Men should be dangerous. I believe very, very strongly that the presence of a man should change a situation. You should be dangerous, but not towards her. Not in any way towards her. You should be able to change situations by walking into the room. It should not affect her at all. You should be her place of safety. When you walk into the room, her fear, her doubt should go away because you are powerful and dangerous. Because she now has nothing to worry about. Big boom voice is used for peace, not for pain. In fact, in my home, sometimes we live in a house with wooden floors, with no carpets, with no anything. That voice booms through the house, and the kids are quiet. Because I will spank, I will put them in timeout, I will do the things. And sometimes, like, all the kids are sitting around the table and it's just noise and everybody is getting overwhelmed. I've never not once yelled at my wife like that. I've never not once. In fact, in my opinion, I've never yelled at my wife. She might disagree. Because we have different understandings of what yelling is. But that loud, powerful personality that men can carry should not be weaponized against your wife. It should be her place of peace. And I've seen men time after time. In fact, we just had a young dating couple outside at the neighbor's house yesterday, and the guy was just tearing into her for no reason at all. And I was close to going outside, but they shut up when my kids started riding by. So, okay, it's over. Public humiliation. You'll never see me talk badly about my wife in your presence. I'm just not going to do it. You can talk bad about your wife. I'll probably correct you. We can be harsh and bitter when we treat our relationship as contractual and not covenantal. And what that means is we have a set of expectations, and if you don't meet them, I'm out. But the reality is, this is a covenant. This is an agreement where we are together, stuck together in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So fix it. Make it better. And understand that you together want what's best for one another. We become harsh and bitter when we treat mistakes as sins. Mistakes and sins are different. Sins are things that are directly against the Word of God. Mistakes are things like, hey, I backed into the pole outside. I didn't mean to do that. It's really easy for us to hold people to a standard that we can't make ourselves. Men become bitter to their wives when they do that. Men become bitter and harsh towards their wives when they fail to be relational, when they fail to just enjoy each other's company, when they stop having fun with one another. Back to Ecclesiastes 9:9, it says, enjoy life with the wife of you love. Enjoy life. If you're not enjoying life, you got some work to do. Because you have become harsh and bitter and no fun to be around. The reality is, this is what you got for life. Can you do it or not? Men who are inconsiderate, if you're not thinking about how this affects your wife, if you're not thinking about the ways that, okay, I'm going to go out, I'm going to spend $300 on this, I'm going to have to stay out late today, I'm going to do whatever, I'm going to sign up for the extra overtime because it feels like we need some money, if you're not thinking about the way that it affects your house and your wife, you are now harsh and bitter, even if you did not mean to be. Even if you were thinking about bigger things, you're thinking about, I got to make the house payment. Today may not be the day. You may need to go sell tools or something instead. You may need to go out and work the weekend. You may need to shovel snow. You may need to go do something you don't want to do to make that work so that you can be there when you need to be. Loving her as Christ loved the church drives us into a deeper understanding of Jesus. And drives us into a desire to know Jesus better and a need to be closer to him. The reality is we can't love our wives if we don't know how. We can't love our wives if we don't know what the expectation is. And the reality is there is an expectation for you to love the way Jesus did. Man, I hold you to an incredibly high standard. I will be very critical of you. I'm very critical of myself. I think a lot of people that we know personally and a lot of men on the internet, in fact, again, this is a running joke between Eden and I, a lot of those people make me look really, really good as a husband because they suck at a lot of things. If you do this, you honor God with your marriage. If you do this, you love your wife the way that you're supposed to. Know her, love her, sacrifice for her, trust her, and cover her. That is what is required of us as men, as husbands, to a co-heir of Christ. Women who are looking for a husband, look for the formation of some of these things. Look first for a relationship with God. Because if they don't have that understanding of what it looks like to love like Jesus does, he can't love you. And I told you, I've seen dozens of marriages from my birth on that sucked, and most of it was because the man didn't know how to love at all. If they don't know how to love, just don't start it. The second thing is look for signs of that person being considerate of you. What are they thinking about? Is it about what they want? Is it about what you want or what you collectively need? And third in that list is someone that you can call a friend. Because if you're friends and you care about one another and you want what's best for one another and you're looking out for one another and you're thinking about one another and you show up for one another, then the rest of this gets a lot easier. The rest of this is more manageable and actually possible. We've got a lot of really, really cool relationships in our church. Seen a lot of good marriages in our church. We've seen some rocky marriages in our church. These are the instructions that I see to husbands. Next week, my goal is to bring my wife up with me, if she will agree to that. We did talk about it. And start talking through the responsibilities and the instructions given to a wife. And the way that she's supposed to respond to a husband. And that's next week. I want to say again, there are three times you get to use these passages of Scripture. One is in this context where we're studying and we're growing together. Two is when you're correcting someone of the same gender, which you should be doing often. And third is when you are blessing your spouse with an abundance of the thing and it makes them uncomfortable. This is me loving you. This is me respecting you. Submit to your husband. Let me do the thing that I'm going to do. I will face the consequences. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the men that you've put into this congregation. I thank you for the men that you have displayed in my life who have done the things and been the men that you've called them to be. God, I ask that you would help us go forward as husbands into our relationships with a reignited desire to love our wives the way that you've called us to. God, I ask that you would walk with us and that you would help guide and direct us into that. You would help us to want to know them better. You would help us to want to love them better the way that you have called us to. Help us to respond in an understanding way in all things. God, I ask that you would bless this congregation with relationships that flourish, with families that prosper. And I thank you for all of those things. I thank you for the ability to pastor here today. God, I ask that you would go with us throughout the rest of this week and go before us in every conflict that we might have. And I thank you for that. I ask for blessings of abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.